صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. ثانية على حب الحسن والحسين. اللهم صل على محمد. على حب رسول الله الثالثة بأعلى أعلى أصواتكم. اللهم صل على محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أفمن يمشي مكبا على وجهه أهدى أمن يمشي سويا على صراط مستقيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most important qualities in a believer is the quality of ghayrah. Colloquially, we say ghayrah, but the more eloquent way of saying it is ghayrah, with a fatha on the ghain. What is the meaning of the word ghayrah? Unfortunately, in the English language, we don't have a perfect equivalent. There is no concept of ghayrah. There's no word that captures the meaning of this quality. The word ghayrah essentially refers to a quality where you recognize the value and the worth of something. You recognize that something is very sacred and precious. And because of that recognition, you are protective of that thing. In Islam, a believer has to be ghayur. There are things as Muslims that we hold to be sacred, that we value, that have sanctity. And therefore, when you recognize those things that have intrinsic value, that are precious, things that are so beloved to you that you will do everything in your power to guard them and to protect them, You exercise a sort of vigilant care. You are watchful. You have vigilance over these things that you deem to be sacred and valuable. Usually when the word ghayra is mentioned, we automatically think about the relationship between a husband and a wife. The word ghayra is typically used in that context. The ghayra of a man over his women folk. However, before we delve into that area of the discussion, it's important for us to take a step back and understand that ghayra has a broad meaning in the Islamic tradition. In fact, the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'een, Allahumma salli ala the narrations actually describe Allah as having ghayra. There's a tradition from Imam al-Sadiq where he says, "Inna Allah ghayur." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghayur. He has ghayra. He has this protectiveness over his creation. Yuhibbu kulla ghayur. Allah loves the one who has ghayra, who has that vigilant care, that quality of protecting that which is dear and sacred. وَمِنْ غَيْرَتِهِ حَرَّمَ الْفَوَاحِشَ ظَاهِرَهَا وَبَاطِنَهَا. And the sign of Allah's ghira, a sign of His ghira, is that He has made prohibited, He has prohibited all indecencies, whether they are outward, whether they are public or private. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He prohibits something, it's because of His ghayra. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees insan as precious. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that we have honored insan. And Allah recognizes the worth of this being. He recognizes the value of the human being. And hence, Allah protects us by commanding us to stay away from anything that damages us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghayur. He has this protectiveness. And therefore, He doesn't say, just do whatever you want. Engage and partake in whatever you wish. Because of Allah's vigilant care over His creation, He says, avoid this. Do this. Stay away from that. It's not because Allah is trying to limit your freedom. Allah is trying to safeguard your dignity. He's trying to protect your value, trying to shield you from the things that will cause you harm, physical harm and spiritual harm. And therefore, we see that ghayra is such a noble quality that it is one of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we come to the human being. Allah is ghayur and He loves the one who has ghayra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says in a famous hadith, Allahumma salli ala. He says, innal ghayrata min al-iman. Ghayra, this vigilant care, this protectiveness of the things that are sacred and valuable and beloved to you, it's a part of iman. And therefore, the one who is deficient in ghayra is deficient in iman. This is an integral part of faith. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi, he says, غيرة المؤمن بالله سبحانه. A mu'min has ghayra in Allah. Meaning a believer has so much respect for Allah. He has so much reverence for Allah. So much love for Allah. That when the laws of Allah are being violated, when the limits of Allah are being transgressed, it bothers the mu'min. It affects him. A person of ghayra is not going to just be passive and desensitized to the prevalence of haram in society. You might not be able to do anything about it. Sometimes you might not be able to say anything about it, but you should always reject it at the level of the heart. Nahi anil munkar at the level of the heart is wajib aini. If you don't feel anything in your heart when haram is being committed, you're in a very dangerous place. When the laws of Allah are violated, it should bother you. If someone were to disrespect your mother is very beloved to you. If someone were to say something that angers your mother, that insults your mother, you would not allow it. It would be unacceptable to you. Why? Because you respect your mother. Because you honor your mother. Is Allah, does Allah have less honor in your eyes than your mother? When Allah Azza wa Jal is being disobeyed, it doesn't affect us. We've become completely desensitized. This is a problem. This means that there's a problem with our iman. We shouldn't get to a point where Allah is disobeyed and it's all good. Because we don't want to judge anybody. I'm not saying judge people. But if haram is being committed, you have to speak up. You can say that, I don't want to disrespect anybody, but we have to be observant of the laws of Allah. A mu'min has so much reverence for his Creator that he takes it personally when someone stands against his Lord. This is an important aspect of ghayra that has become forgotten in today's society. So having ghayra over your deen, we are very protective of our materialistic possessions, the things that we value. We don't want anyone to desecrate the things that we value. But when Allah's laws are being undermined, we don't say anything. This is number one. Ghayra in our deen. A believer must have vigilance also when it comes to the Quran. We live in a time where there are many who undermine the Quran, who disrespect the Quran. There are some who burn the Quran. They challenge the Quran. They argue that the Quran is not the word of Allah. The problem is, Muslims today, they don't know how to defend the honor of the Quran in an intellectual way. Someone burns the Quran, and some irrational people in our communities, they start to burn buildings. They start to attack people. If you have ghayra over the Quran, if the Quran is beloved to you, when the Quran is being attacked, you should equip yourself with the knowledge to defend the Quran. If you know that there are people who want to break into your house, you take the necessary measures to protect your house. You get an alarm system. You make sure that everything is there to protect anyone from entering and desecrating your home. But when the Book of Allah is being attacked, why don't we take those measures and learn, understand the Quran, so we can intellectually defend the Book of Allah and not just emotionally defend it? Instead of burning houses and cars and engaging in violence, why don't you respond to these arguments with strong counter-arguments so you can bring people to the Book of Allah? A believer has to have ghayra, has to have this vigilance, this protectiveness of the Quran. And the best way to protect the Quran is to have knowledge, to protect the message of the Quran, to respond to the arguments that try to belittle the Quran. We have to be people of knowledge. Today, our young brothers and sisters, they know more about cryptocurrency than they know about the Book of Allah. They can list you every cryptocurrency that is out there, but you ask them, what is the 7th surah of the Quran? They don't know. What is the 10th surah of the Quran? They don't know. How do you know the Quran is the word of Allah? How can you prove that this book was revealed by the Lord of the worlds? There's no answer. This means that we don't have ghayra over the Quran. People attack and we're defenseless. What would you say about someone who knows that their house is going to be attacked and he just sits there and he waits for the attack to come? You would say he's a coward. He doesn't have this vigilance that is required. A mu'min should equip himself with knowledge. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If everybody could stand up, everybody could stand up. No crawling, no crawling. Stand up, everybody stand up like men. A few steps forward, make space. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Thaniyatan ala hubb al-Hasani wal-Husayn. على حب فاطمة الزهراء الثالثة. اللهم صل على محمد. A believer needs to have ghayra over his deen in general. Specifically, he needs to have ghayra over the Quran, the Book of Allah, the most sacred thing that you have. And a believer also needs to have ghayra over Rasulullah and his Ahlul Bayt. You have to have this protectiveness when it comes to the Prophet and his family. And this is what we learn first and foremost from Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. When Rasulullah on the night of Hijrah, when he came to Ali ibn Abi Talib and he said, "Oh Ali, Jibra'il has commanded me to leave Mecca because Quraysh has plotted to assassinate me and he has commanded me to ask you to sleep in my bed, in my place." What was Ali's response? Who was Ali most protective of at that moment? Was Ali thinking about the well-being of Ali Or was he thinking about the well-being and the protection of the Prophet? He said to Rasulullah, أَوَتَسْلَمَنَّ بِمَبِيتِ هُنَاكَ يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ If I sleep in your bed, will you be safe? He doesn't say, well, I'll be okay. What's going to happen to me? Rasulullah says, if you sleep in my bed, I'll be safe. And when the Prophet says to Ali that if you sleep in my bed and you're the one who meets the swords, I will be safe. Ali, what does he say? The narration says he goes down into sujood and he thanks Allah for making him the one who gets the honor of protecting Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And this was the first time in the history of Islam where someone did a sajda of shukr. Sajda to shukr was from that day when Ali prostrated to his Lord, thanking him for making him the one who gets to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We have to have this love, this passion, this vigilant care for the Prophet and his family. We have to have this. And this is what we see in the companions of Imam al-Hussein. Whenever Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would encourage his companions to just leave, save yourself, they would say to the Imam, Ya ibn Rasulullah, what value does life have after you? When Muslim ibn Awsaja fell on the plains of Karbala, Imam al-Hussein rushed to him. His lifelong friend, Habib ibn Mazahir al-Asadi, he rushes to him. They reach him. He's still breathing. He's wounded. He's in his last moments. Habib says to his lifelong friend, Muslim, O Muslim, if I knew that I was going to live long after you, I would have asked for your wasiyah. But I'm going to be joining you soon. But nonetheless, do you have any dying wish, O Muslim? Muslim ibn Awsaja, mortally wounded, barely can breathe, covered in blood. All he does is he points at Imam al-Hussein and he says, "Usika bihadha al-ghareeb." The only thing that I want is defend this stranger. Defend this ghareeb. Today, Ahlul Bayt, they are attacked. Intellectually, ideologically, they are attacked. And some of us, we have no way of defending them. Having a tattoo of Dhulfiqar is not how you defend Ali ibn Abi Talib. Having a chain of Dhulfiqar is not how you defend Al-Muhammad. To really defend Ahlul Bayt is to be like Hisham ibn al-Hakam, a man of great knowledge, a debater, a theologian of the highest caliber, where when Imam al-Sadiq see him, when he sees him, he says, welcome, O Hisham, the one who defends us with his hands and with his tongue. Too much ignorance out there. We have to learn. We need people of ilm. If you don't want to be a scholar, at least be a seeker of knowledge. The days, the weeks go by, and we don't learn anything. We spend our time on social media scrolling while the attacks on the family of the Prophet continue and we're nowhere to be found. We have no way of defending them. Number four, A person has to have ghira of his deen over the Quran, over the Prophet and his family, and especially a man must have ghira over his family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tahrim, verse 6, Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, protect yourself, protect yourselves and your families from fire. Protect them. If you're a parent, protect your child from what is online. Protect your child from the content on these apps. Protect them from what is on social media. Guide them. Do not just give them a phone or an iPad because you're tired. I know it's not easy, but raising kids is not easy. It requires sacrifice. You're not going to be able to raise people like Habib, Muslim, Zuhair by just doing nothing, by allowing YouTube to raise them, by allowing Instagram to raise them. That's not how it's going to happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, "Addibu awladakum ala thalath." Raise your children. Discipline them with three things. Make these three things an integral part of their tarbiyah, of their upbringing, of their education. "Addibu awladakum ala thalath khisal hubbi nabiyyikum." Raise them with the love of their Prophet. But how can you do that if you don't know anything about Rasulullah? How can you teach them to love a stranger? Because to many of us, Rasulullah is a stranger to us. We know his name, we might know a few facts about his life. Rasulullah lived for 63 years, and we just know some snapshots here and there. Teach them to love the Messenger of Allah. Teach them the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Expose them to their teachings. You as a parent live by their teachings. You can't teach them the sabr of Ali if you don't have sabr. You can't tell them to supplicate like Zainul Abideen if you never wake up for Fajr. You can't tell them to be brave like Hussein if you're always going along to get along. You have to teach them that love and teach them the recitation of the Quran. Teach them to read. Get them a copy of the Quran. Get them a journal. Let them interact with the Quran. There should be 30 minutes every evening in every household where the entire family reads the Quran together. 30 minutes. Don't tell me you don't have 30 minutes. You have 30 minutes. The question is it a priority? We spend hours on social media. We can't spare 30 minutes. We can't spare 30 minutes for the book that Imam al-Hussein died for. We can't spare 30 minutes for the book that Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he allowed the Khilafah to be taken away just to preserve this book. We can't give it 30 minutes. So having ghayra over our families, being protective of them. And some of us, the only way that we want to protect them is to protect them from poverty in the future. That's why we were on top of them when it comes to their secular education. I don't want them to be financially poor. Look at how much effort you put in to protect them from poverty. Where is this protection when it comes to protecting them from Jahannam? Protecting them from deviating, from committing haram. That's what Allah wants you to protect them from first and foremost. School is important, but your deen is important too. Number five, and this is especially for the brothers, you have to have ghayra over the women folk of your family. And this is a lost virtue in today's day. Especially if you get married, you should have a vigilant care for your wife. Your wife should be so precious to you, so dear to you, that you will do anything and everything to protect her from physical harm and spiritual harm. Allah says, it's your duty. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Men are the protectors, the maintainers of women. There's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi where he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Rasulullah says, كان أبي إبراهيم غيورا. Rasulullah says, my forefather, Prophet Ibrahim, was a man of great ghayrah. And then the Prophet says what? وَأَنَا أَغْيَرُ مِنْ. And I have even more ghayrah than Nabi Ibrahim. The Prophet here mentions Ibrahim. The vigilant care that Ibrahim showed his wife. I'll give you an example. It's mentioned in our narrations. When Ibrahim was traveling in the deserts with his wife Sarah, it was a small caravan. His wife was in the carriage, inside of the carriage, and she was veiled. They reached a checkpoint. The man at the checkpoint said to Ibrahim that we need to inspect what you have. He had some gold, some silver, and his wife was inside of the carriage. So he takes everything out, but he keeps his wife inside of the carriage. These are strange men. They want her to unveil. They want her to unveil herself. Ibrahim says, no. They said, what do you mean no? She has to unveil. Checkpoint. He says, no, absolutely not. I will not allow you to look at my wife. My wife does not want to unveil herself. He refused. They said, then we have to take the gold and the silver that you have if you don't allow us. He says, take everything that I have. It's easier for me than to expose my family to you, strange men. This is Ibrahim, and look at where we are today. Rasulullah says, I have more ghayrah over my women folk, my family, than even Ibrahim. This is the Prophet. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's a tradition from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi alayhi. Imam is the Khalifa. He was in Kufa. The Imam, he saw something that was happening in the marketplace, in the aswaq, that bothered Ali ibn Abi Talib. What does he say? He says to the men, he's addressing the men, أَلَا تَسْتَحْيُونَ أَوْ تَغَارُونَ. Don't you men have any shame? Don't you men have any ghayra? Don't you have any protectiveness over your families? What's the problem? He said, فَإِنَّهُ بَلَغَنِي أَنَّ نِسَاءَكُمْ يَخْرُجْنَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ يُزَاحِمْنَ الْعُلُوجِ. He says, I see that you send your wives to these marketplaces that are very crowded with men. And you send them and they get squeezed and they get brushed upon by men. God forbid, someone puts their hands on them. Ali is saying, what's wrong with you men? Why would you put your women folk, in this type of environment where there is a high likelihood that they're going to be harassed? This is the Ali that the Muslim world needs today. If Ali has a problem with this, what do you think Ali would say about what he sees on social media today? I'll leave that for you to reflect upon. To show you how far we have departed from Islamic values. A person who doesn't have ghayra, who's indifferent. Someone harasses his wife, touches his wife, looks at his wife. Hadi. In fact, he encourages it. Ahlul Bayt, Amirul Mu'mineen, used to rebuke men like this. This was unacceptable. There's a hadith where he says, from the Prophet, where he says, إِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ لَيُوجَدُ رِيحُهَا مِنْ مَسِيرَةِ خَمِسْمِئَةْ عَامٍ. The Prophet says, Jannah, the fragrance of Jannah, you can smell it from a journey of 500 years away. If you think of a camel, a horse, riding for 500 years, the scent of Jannah can reach that far. Rasulullah says, La yajiduha aqun wala dayuth. The one who disrespects, dishonors his parents will not even smell the fragrance of Jannah. And also the emasculated man, the passive, he doesn't think about the protection of his family. Nothing. Completely indifferent. The Prophet says, this person is a dayuth. We have ahadith after ahadith that condemn this. Now, sometimes you might have a spouse that you don't have that control. But at the very least, at the level of the heart, it should bother you. It's one thing if you say that I tried, but they don't listen. If you can't stop facade, don't clap for it. As a man, if you have ghayra, every time you like a picture on social media where something is being depicted that goes against the laws of Allah, you're demonstrating that you don't have ghayra. You're demonstrating that there's a problem with your ghayra. Because why would you encourage people to go against Allah? Why would you do that? The ahadith of Ahlul Bayt actually mention the things that diminish the ghayra in men. Diminish it. You look at the narrations, consuming pork eradicates and diminishes the ghayra, takes away this vigilant care. And subhanAllah, you see in the parts of the world where there's a lot of consumption of pork, no ghayra, zero. Ahlul Bayt, they say the one who consumes alcohol, gradually they lose their ghayra. The one who listens to haram music, it erodes your ghayra. The one who's always mixing with the women, right? He's in the friend zone, right? And he loves to be in the friend zone. He's always there. It's his home. Always mixing and talking. Is she your wife? Is she your sister? Is she your niece? Why are you always there? Why are you always mixing? Ahlul Bayt, they say this type of person, their ghayra is going to diminish. Be careful. It's not a joke. We have to pay attention to these things. These are the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. And I know for many people it's a shock, but we have to feel shocked sometimes. We need a reality check. We need a reality check. The minbar of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is not just to tell you how wonderful things are and mashallah. No, sometimes we need wake-up calls. During the time of Imam al-Husayn, the entire ummah needed a wake-up call. Because they were completely desensitized by the facade of Yazid. And that wake-up call had to come in the form of the blood of Hussein. We have to wake up. And ghayra, just to give you an idea of how dangerous the status quo is today, ghayra is actually a part of the fitrah of a man. You don't even need religious training. If a man is left to himself, he should naturally have this protectiveness. And this is why on the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, when he was alone and he was on the plains of Karbala and he was weakened, when he saw the army of Umar ibn Sa'ad approaching the women and the tents, what did he say? Wayhakum, ya shi'at al Abi Sufyan, O followers of Abu Sufyan, in lam yakun lakum deen, if you don't have religion and you don't have any fear of the final day, fakunu ahraran fi dunyakum. Just be Arab, be men. How could you come to a point where you feel so comfortable attacking and harming women? Imam says, what is wrong with you men? There's one more point I want to mention here, and this is a very important issue, and this is when ghayra becomes misplaced. Ghayra is good, but sometimes if it is misplaced, it is condemned. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, he says, إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّغَايُرْ فِي غَيْرِ مَوْضِعِ الْغَيْرَةِ. Imam says, be careful of misplacing your غَيْرَة. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ يَدْعُ الصَّحِيحَةَ مِنْهُمْ إِلَى السُّقْمِ. The Imam says, if you misplace your غَيْرَة, you may cause damage to your family. I'll give you an example. Imagine a husband and a wife, they're walking together. And the wife is walking and she's looking forward. And the husband looks at her and says, why are you looking at those men? Who said she's looking at the men? Why are you accusing her of this? Why are you looking at this guy? Why are you looking at that guy? The Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. You have such a negative opinion of your wife that every time you're in public, you assume that she's looking at men. Imam, he says, this is going to damage your relationship. Subconsciously, she is going to start to think that if you already expect this of me, maybe I'll just do it. It's very dangerous. There are some men who abuse this. In the name of ghira, they trap their wives at home. He doesn't let the wife go see her family. He doesn't let her go to the masjid. All in the name of ghayra. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, this is not ghayra. It has to be balanced. Don't use this beautiful quality as an excuse for your abusive control. This is something that we have to understand. A believer has ghayra. And that ghayra comes from the sense of, I love and I cherish. And I think I see this as being sacred. And I don't want any harm to come to that which I deem to be precious. On a night like this, we remember the man who was the epitome of ghayra, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. This man was an ocean of ghayra, so vigilant over the women and the children, so much so that no one dared to come near the tents when Abbas was there. On the eve of Ashura, the women and the children, they felt safe on that night. Even though there was an army on the other side of the battlefield, Sayyidah Zainab, Sakina, the women, the children, they all felt safe on this night. Why? Because they have Qamar al-Ashira, the moon of Bani Hashim. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is among them. There is no need to fear. The protector of the women and the children is among us. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he was patrolling the camp of Imam al-Husayn on the eve of Ashura. Suddenly, he sees a shadow. He says, "Man ant, who is there?" He hears a female voice. يا أبا الفضل أنا أختك زينب. أو عباس, it's me, your sister Zainab. نعم سيدتي, yes. He tries to come down from his horse. This is Sayyida Zainab. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas sits on his horse and speaks to Zainab. He wants to come down. She says, no, no, no. Stay on your horse. I want you to stay on your horse. It makes me proud when I look at you that my brother is a warrior. She says, Abbas, I want to talk to you for a few moments. He says, yes. She says, I want to tell you a story. She says, after the martyrdom of our mother Fatima al-Zahra, our father Ali grieved very much. A long time passed. He went to his brother Aqil, and he said to him, Ya Aqil, if we could turn off the echo, Ya Aqil, اخطب لامرأة ولدتها الفحولة من العرب. He says to his brother Aqil, O Aqil, I want you to find me a woman who I can marry, who comes from a tribe who is renowned for their valor and their courage. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, wa ma tasna'u biha? What do you want to do with such a woman? He says, hatta urzaq minha waladun addakhiruhu liyawm ash-shiddah. So Allah can give me a son from that woman that I can reserve for the day of distress. Zainab says, Abbas, tomorrow is the day of distress. Oh, Abbas, you were created for a day like tomorrow. When you were born, oh, Abbas, Qambar announced your birth to our father. Our father Ali came to you and he held you on the day that you were born. And he started to look at your hands. He started to examine your hands, O Abbas. Your mother said to Ali, O Ali, is there something wrong with the baby? Is there something wrong with his hands? Is there some defect that you see? Is there something wrong? He says, no. This child is perfect. And Amir al-Mu'mineen begins to cry. When he's asked, why are you crying? He says, these hands will be severed in defense of Hussein and his family. Sayyida Zainab is saying this, reminding Abbas of this on the eve of Ashura. And she teases him on the night of Ashura, saying to him that, do not fall short, O Abbas. We are depending upon you tomorrow. He says to her with a smile on his face, are you trying to motivate me while you know whose son I am? This is Abbas. On the day of Ashura, after all of the companions were martyred, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam finds himself alone on the plains of Karbala. He has lost his son Ali al-Akbar. He has lost all of his companions. The only ones left on the plains of Karbala is Imam al-Hussein and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. At this moment, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he comes to his brother Hussein. قال سيدي ابن رسول الله هل من رخصة سيدي أبا عبد الله, can you now give me permission to go and fight? I have been very patient on this day. The narration say, Imam al-Hussein looked at his brother Abbas and he began to cry. فبكى الإمام بكاء شديدا. When Imam al-Hussein saw that he was all alone, when he saw the only one who remained was Abbas, when he saw Abbas asking him for permission, he began to cry. He says to Abbas, Ya Abbas, أنت حامل لوائي إذا مضيت تفرق عسكري. Oh Abbas, you are the standard bearer of my army. You are the one who holds my flag. If I lose you, I don't have an army anymore. أبا الفضل العباس, he says to Imam al-Hussein, سيدي يا ابن رسول الله, لقد ضاق صدري من الحياة الدنيا. Ya Aba Abdullah, my heart is in distress from the life of this world. أريد أن آخذ الثأر من هؤلاء المنافقين. Oh, Ya Aba Abdullah, my heart is distressed. I want you to give me permission to get revenge against these hypocrites. Imam al-Hussein does not give him permission, but rather he says to him, Oh Abbas, I don't give you permission to fight. I just want you at this moment to go get some water for the children. I cannot handle the crying of al-Atash, al-Atash, al-Atash. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he gives him the water sack. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, he mounts his horse. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, he turns to Imam al-Hussein. He says, Sayyidi ibn Rasulillah, I know you said you don't want me to fight, but do you give me permission that if anyone comes in front of me, I can strike him? Imam al-Hussein says, if anyone comes in front of you, you can strike him, but I don't want you to fight in the battlefield. The narrations say that there were thousands blocking the Euphrates. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, holding the standard, holding the water sack, he charges towards Shatt al-Furat. The narrations say that he killed almost 80 men until he reached the bank of the Euphrates. As he approached, many of the enemies, they said, is this Ali ibn Abi Talib? Has Ali come back to life? Has Ali been resurrected? Who is this man? He reaches the banks of the Euphrates. Those thousands of men who were guarding the water, they all disperse when they see Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas. He dismounts his horse. He's walking towards the water. At this moment, I want you to know the thirst of Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas. Imam Zainul Abidin, he describes the thirst of his uncle Abbas at that moment. He says, كان قلب عمي العباس كصالية الجمر من الظما. When Abbas reached the water, Imam Zainul Abidin says, his heart was like a burning piece of coal from the thirst. He enters, he sits beside the water, he puts his hands in the cold water, he scoops the water, he brings it close to his lips, he feels the coldness of the water. The narrations say that at that moment he spilled the water back. Some say that he remembered Imam al-Hussein's thirst. But when did Abbas forget his thirst to have to remember it? It's as if Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas wanted to show the world that if I wanted to drink on the 10th of Muharram, I could have drank as much as I wanted. But the son of Ali chose to die thirsty with his Mawla. He takes the water, he throws it back into the Euphrates, and he begins admonishing himself. Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Husayn huni wa ba'dahu la kunti abti aw takuni. هذا حسين وارد المنون وتشربين بارد المعين. تالله ما هذا فعال ديني ولا فعال صادق اليقين. He doesn't drink a drop of the water. He fills the sack with water. He mounts his horse. The enemies, they were treacherous. They were cowardice. No one had the courage to face him face to face. So they started to hide behind the palm trees. Umar ibn Sa'ad, Shimr, they say to their men that if he drinks water, if he gives water to his brother Hussein, we will not be able to defeat these men, prevent him from getting back to the camp. The enemies, they start to hide behind the palm trees. When Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas passes, one of the enemies pulls out his sword, waiting for Abbas to pass. He draws his sword, waits for the right moment, and he severs the right head of Abbas. Al-Abbas, he recites those famous lines. He switches the water sack to his, he puts it in his mouth. He's holding his sword in his left hand and he cries out, In qata'tumu yamini, inni uhami abadan an dini, wa an imamin sadiq al-yaqini. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he's holding the water sack with his teeth. He has his sword in his left hand. But ya mu'mineen, as he passes by another palm tree, another enemy of Allah severs the left hand of Abbas. يا نفس لا تخشي من الكفار وأبشري برحمة الجبار مع النبي السيد المختار قد قطعوا ببغيهم يساري. Now أبا الفضل العباس is armless. He has no way of defending himself. The narrations say that he's hit with an arrow in his chest. And then he falls, my dear brothers and sisters. Usually when you fall, you have your hands to break your fall. He falls on his face. The narrations say that before he fell, he was hit in the chest with an arrow. And I know this hurts the hearts of Sahib al-Zaman, but there was an arrow that hit the left eye of Abbas. When Imam al-Hussein, when the dust settled, there was a lot of dust. Imam al-Hussein, he saw the flag of Abbas fall. When Imam al-Hussein saw the flag of Abbas fall, he cried out, Al-an inkasara dhahri. Aba Abdullah, when he sees that Abbas has fallen, he cries out, Now my back is broken. Allahu Akbar. Imam al-Hussein, when he sees his brother on the banks of the Euphrates, when Abbas fell, he cried out, Akhi Abba Abdullah Idrikli. He cried out to Hussein, Abba Abdullah, come to me. Imam al-Hussein, he rushes. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he's on the plains of Karbala without any arms. There is an arrow in his chest. There is an arrow in his eye. He's bleeding to death. He cannot see. All he hears that there are footsteps coming close to him. He turns and he says, please don't cut off my head. He says, Amhilni Hunay'a, give me a few moments. He thought there was an enemy approaching. Imam al-Hussein said to him that it is not an enemy, it is your brother Hussein who has come to you. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, before Imam al-Hussein arrived, he said, give me a few moments, give me a few moments. Why? Hatta ya'ti ilayya ibn walidi. Give me a few moments. Do not come to me. Do not kill me. Why? Because I want the son of my father to come to me and farewell me. I want my brother Hussein to come to me so I can kiss him farewell and so that he can kiss me farewell. Imam al-Hussein sits beside Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu al-Fadl says to Imam al-Hussein, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I know that you always take the bodies back to the tents, but I want you to leave my body here on the banks of the Euphrates. Imam al-Hussein says, why? Oh, my brother Abbas, why do you want me to leave you here? He says, because I don't want Sakina to see me like this. I promised to get her water, but I was not able to bring the water. Imam al-Hussein, he tries to comfort his brother in his last moments. He tries to put the head of Abbas on his lap. But every time he tried to put the head of Abbas on his lap, he would move it back on the sand. When he asked him, why do you not put your head in my lap? Abbas says, Aba Abdullah, what lap will you have after me?